So Jesus gave us a fellowship as a place where we come to learn and get discipled. When Jesus himself said, before he left, some of the last things he said was, he said, go and teach them, the people, that you go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, teach them all the things that I've commanded you. Right? And go and make disciples of all nations and teach them commandments. That's what he told them. Right? And so we gather together because we don't know everything. And the body, we can encourage one another and learn more of Jesus' commandments, that we can learn what is right and acceptable and pleasing to God. Because we kind of, in our built-in capacity, have a conscience that sort of leads us in certain ways that we know is right and wrong. But as Jesus gives us more of his commandments, like last week, we heard that he said, a new commandment I give to you. And Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment, which they hadn't had for 3.5 some odd years, right? 3.5 years, a new commandment, which yet they did not understand. Can you imagine that? The commandment was to love their brothers, lay their life down for their friend. But there were so many more important things that he had to tell them before that, just to get them to the place where they could even bear that commandment. Because you remember Jesus at one point said, I have many things to tell you, but you're not able to receive them right now. You can't bear it. So when I leave, the Holy Spirit will sort of reveal that to you as time comes. And so that's why it's important for us to walk by faith, because we have to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today, right now. What the Spirit is saying to me is different from what the Spirit is saying specifically to you, right? But walking by faith is what God looks at. So we can't judge one another by, you know, this person's here and that person's there, because God looks at the heart to see, are they moving forward? And then walking by faith. And as he gives us a new commandment, right, a new thing, we receive that. And if we say, yes, Lord, it is as you say, Lord, you know, just say the word and I'll obey. Because that's really how Peter received the gospel. You know, Peter was just a fisherman, right? And, you know, he was probably a pretty moral Jew, maybe going to the synagogues, the teachings, and he knew some things. But then Jesus said to him, as he was out in the boat fishing, he said, have you caught any fish? He said, no. He said, cast your net on the other side of the boat. He said, I've been fishing all night long. He said, I've caught nothing. Right? But he said, I'll do as you say. You know. And he just accepted Jesus' word, right? Here's a guy who's an experienced fisherman. He has to humble himself to listen to some Jesus who he hardly knows at this point in his life. And Jesus tells this experienced fisherman, right? You know, you can imagine the pride in some guy telling you what to do and you know what to do, right? And you have to humble yourself and say, okay, fine, you know. And just submitting, it's like when someone gives you instructions, can you go do this for me, please? And you just, part of you doesn't really want to do it because the pride there. Okay, as you say, and you humble yourself, see faith. And by faith, Peter cast his net on the other side of the boat, and he did nothing different except believe what Jesus said. And when he believed that, he pulled that net up, and there was a multitude of fish in there. And you know what Peter says? Peter says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. How does Peter get a revelation that he is a sinner out of the fact that he had his net on one side of the boat, and now he has it on the other side? Simply by doing what Jesus tells him. That is faith. That is a demonstration of faith. Peter saw his wickedness when he realized in his own strength and abilities and works. You know, we talk about what is works. Because we know we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. So in order for me to be saved, I have to come to have faith in Jesus. So what does that look like? Well, Peter, one of the first disciples called, discovered that when he was there doing his own thing, working in fishing, and he had to come to realize that what he was doing wasn't working. And Jesus gave him one word. And it wasn't about the trick of putting on the other side of the boat. It wasn't about that so much. It wasn't like the fish were here and they weren't there. Sure, yeah, it was. But it was that Jesus asked him to do something. And he just said, sure, I'll do it, Lord. That's faith, right? When you don't question it, when Jesus speaks to you, when you see it in the Word of God, or he speaks clearly in your heart, and you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. At your word. It says, at your word. He even uses those very words. And if you say that when Jesus speaks to you, and you've been trying to fight something, you know, Peter was fighting bringing the fish in, but we take this as a spiritual example. You're fighting against some battle in your life, right? Sin. And you've been working and it's not working. You've been working hard. all night, right, striving with it, and you're losing heart. But then you come to read the Word of God, and the Word of God says that Jesus is going to cause you to overcome. He's going to cause you to keep His commandments, it says in Ezekiel 36. And then you say, yes, Lord. And He says, do it this way, right? Not the way you've been doing it. It's got to be in the name of Jesus. It's got to be on the narrow path, right? Not the way the world says, but it's going to be a taking up of the cross. And then when you come to believe that, that's all the difference. And Peter had this revelation that he was a sinner because his justification was not by his own righteousness, it was by faith in Jesus. You come to realize that Jesus was the way. Right? All our works and efforts, it counts as zero righteousness before God. When we stand before the judge, it's all by the blood of Jesus. By the word of their testimony in Revelation 12, it says the saints overcame because of two things. One was the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is there to cleanse us from our hidden faults and hidden sins. Right? And also, of course, give us power to overcome the sins we know of. And then it says that they also overcome by the word of their testimony, which means that the things we know to be sin that the Lord shows us, we have responsibility to overcome it, an obligation. It says in Romans 8, right? You have an obligation not to live according to the flesh. So there's two things that we need in overcoming this: the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, meaning that the power of God's word inside us, as we believe it and obey it, we get victory over willful sin. But it's not just the word of God, because we also need the blood of the Lamb, because the blood of the Lamb cleanses us from the hidden sins that we don't even see that we sin. Otherwise, we would be able to be without sin. But the Bible says if anyone says he's without sin, he's a liar. So it's faith, right, through the blood of the Lamb and the word. Right? We can believe that God sent His Son and God raised Him up from the dead. But that faith is working itself out in obedience as well. Right? Where there's victory over sin. Victory over sin. But I want to talk today more about faith. And, you know, what's the difference? And how it relates to the cross as well. Right? Because the biggest thing that Jesus spoke about to His disciples when He was teaching them, which He repeated multiple times in the Gospels, more than any other verse, was you must take up your cross and deny yourself and follow after Me. Right, this is the greatest message, and it's the message we should hear the most. In fact, Paul said when he came to the Corinthians that he determined to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ crucified. So it was the number one most important thing that he would tell in a fellowship. He would come in a gathering and would tell them, this, the most important thing for you to know right now is Jesus Christ crucified. And you say, what does that mean? What is Jesus Christ crucified? Because we know this, the history and all these things. And Paul said it's the fundamental foundation. Before you can do anything in your life, you need to have a foundation. And Christ crucified is the foundation. And Jesus told His disciples, you have to take up your cross and deny yourself. And that was the definition of the cross, is denying of yourself, your self-will, your desires to live according to the flesh. And Jesus says, when you come after Me, you must deny yourself. Now, how do you do that without the power of Jesus Christ? You cannot live that way. The narrow road is impossible to live. According to my own natural abilities, no man can do it. No man is able to do that. Jesus Himself said, with God, these things, with man, these things are impossible. With God, it's possible. So what gives us the power to take up our cross? Because when you take up your cross, those words indicate that you have a part in taking up that cross. That's not something that just falls on you or someone else tells you what to do. You have to choose to actually take up your own cross. When God shows you what your cross is, as He begins to show you the things in your life that are hindering you from obeying Jesus and living and walking in the Spirit, and as He shows you the things, you get conviction in your heart. Sometimes it comes condemnation because you come in unbelief and discouragement. And as the Lord shows you these obstacles and He brings them to the surface, you realize this is a cross, which means specifically suffering, right? Suffering. It means that the inner part of you does not want to live that way. It does not want to obey those convictions. It's like children that play with toys. They, by nature, they don't have to be taught good or bad, but by nature, they'll naturally take toys away from one another and fight and even hit each other by nature. And when you tell a child, you need to share that toy, the sin nature built into the child and into us, by nature, will want to do evil and want to take first, has a selfish nature. The flesh is selfish. So taking up your cross is selflessness. It's dying to yourself, right? Denying yourself and saying, here, you the child, here, take the toy. You have to teach a child to share. You have to teach them that. Just like Jesus had to teach his disciples the commandments, because by nature, they would not know how to do these things. They had to watch and follow Jesus and hear his word and obey his word. So our selfish nature will be contrary and hostile to the Spirit. The Bible says the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. We will always sin, if there's a matter of choice, without the Spirit of God. We will always sin. And so we need to come to faith, and faith in the Word, and Word, and faith comes by hearing the Word. So we can't come to this faith until we hear what it is that God wants us to do. And so Paul would preach this message so that people could come to believe in the truth and have a desire to willingly want to take up their cross and deny yourself. You have to willingly want it. Why would you do that? Why would you want to take up your cross, right? Instead of living for yourself and the pleasures of the world and the lusts of the world. The only reason would be because you have a greater hope than what you see in the natural. You must have a hope that you see beyond the temporary pleasures of this world. And if you have that hope, you will have a desire to take up your cross. Because the Bible says that if you want to please God, you have to walk by faith. And in fact, if you don't walk by faith, you cannot please God, in Hebrews 11, verse 6. And you must believe that God is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. So that, and the element of faith involves believing there is a reward in believing the promises of God, and believing the Word of God. So I can choose to fulfill my lust right here. My mind will begin to tell me thoughts that I could dwell on that will satisfy the flesh. Right? My desire will be to become angry at someone who gets angry at me, or, you know, reviles me or does something that makes me upset. And I have to come to faith to believe that it's better to do good to those who do evil to me. It's better to forgive someone who's wronged me. It's better to hold a thought captive than to just dwell on it. It's better to live for Jesus and have little than to live for the world and have much and go to hell with two hands or two eyes, as Jesus said, right? So why would I do that unless I had a hope that there is a spiritual inheritance in Jesus' name? And so Paul made it clear, and he said, the difference between the one who looks at the cross and sees it as complete stupidity and the one who sees it as a reward and a hope is one thing, and that is faith. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 1, that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So when people hear the message of the cross about denying myself and living for Jesus, right? That means all my pleasures and ambitions I'm willing to lay down at the cross. It doesn't mean God's not going to supply my needs, and He promises to supply my needs and the things that I need, right? But when I have all these other ambitions and desires and the sins that entangle me, I'm willing to say, Lord, I don't know how, but I believe your word says that I can overcome these things. And I'm going to deny myself, even if I suffer. Why would you do that? The world would say that is so foolish to have suffering inside of you. Why not just fulfill your desires? Why not? Everybody does it. They'll tell you. You're human. And if someone has that attitude, the message of the Bible declares that that person is a foolish person. He's a fool. Because his desire is temporary. It's for what I can have right now. Right? Fulfill my desire right now. And that ends in death. And the whole thing is a test from God. Just like in the Garden of Eden. Adam had the test. Eat from the tree of life, but don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You have a choice, right? And Satan's desire is to tempt us to go for that tree, which to us today is our lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. Everything in this world that causes us to sin against God. And Satan's desire is to tempt me to live according to that tree and look at it and want that right now to satisfy my desire. That forbidden fruit that Adam had to look at and decide whether he was going to take. Actually, his wife gave him from that tree. And so the test was there for Adam. And the test is here for me. Every day, and for each one of us. As we face, you go to work, you come home. Every day there's different things that happen that you can have a choice to either sin or to have joy and strength and faith and believe that God's going to give you power to overcome. And so the message of the cross would be foolishness to the one who's perishing, but to those who believe, Paul says it's the power of God. To those who believe. So what does that tell you? That tells you that there is a power in the cross in denying yourself when you believe that you're not suffering in vain, that you're not picking up your cross for nothing, right? That you're not going back to the way you used to live because you have a hope that even though it's more difficult, the narrow road, Jesus said, is more difficult, it's better because when I get to the end, it's going to be so great. You know, going down that road, it's difficult in the start, but you know what? Even there's peace on that road. Even if there's fewer of you, even if there's fewer brothers, right? Even if there's fewer friends in the beginning, there's peace and joy and righteousness. And at the end of that is eternal glory. And so, every man of faith who lived in the Old Covenant, even before Jesus came, had this faith that there was something at the end of what they heard when God spoke to them. Abraham is a great example. Here's a man who didn't have a Bible and didn't have anything. He just heard the voice of God speaking to him and saying, you're in this place right here. I want you to leave this place and I want you to go to another place. So if we open our Bibles and read that, we can see what the, by example, definition of faith is by looking at certain testimonies of some of these men here, like Abraham, for example. So in Hebrews chapter 11, we'll just read a few passages prior to James.
James?
In Hebrews 11. So we were talking about Abraham, so we'll just start there in verse 8. Now it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. Now this is similar to how it happens with us, right? Now notice how it says that by faith, when Abraham was called, right? Do you know that God called Abraham? He spoke to him? And he speaks to us, right? Doesn't it say many are called, few are chosen? What's the difference between the called and the chosen? Probably what it says here. By faith, when Abraham was called, what did he do? He obeyed, and he went out. That's why God blessed Abraham and chose him as the father of the faith. Because when God called him, he heard God's voice. And I believe he heard it similar to the way you and I heard it. You know, perhaps God spoke to him more clearly, more visibly, audibly, but I really believe that at the first he was listening to his voice because he heard it from his heart. Because Abraham was just like you and me. You know, it says Elijah, this mighty prophet who did signs and wonders, it makes it clear that Elijah was a man like you and I. So that there's no distinction saying that Elijah could do such great things and he had some advantage over me and you. No, it says Elijah was a man of faith. He was a righteous man and he was like you and me. I believe it was the same with Abraham. He heard God's voice speaking to him in some way. I don't know how that was for you. I know how it was for me. I felt God calling me. I felt the pull of the day when I had a crossroad and I had to make a decision which way I would go. Abraham had that call and he had to obey and he had to make a choice. And it's like the cross, right? And it's a crossroads and you have to choose which way you're going to go. And it says that he went out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. So you see the end of his hope here is that he believed there was an inheritance, which speaks of a reward, right, at the end. But notice here, it says that he went out not knowing where he was going. Now this is also very important about faith. What is faith? Now faith is not emotions. Faith is not, you know, it feels good per se, it doesn't feel good, or I'm not sure how I feel about this. Faith can be an impression, can be sort of a spoken word in your heart, but we have to discern between when my soul gets involved and my emotions kind of, you know, oh, I don't like this path I'm taking here, I'm getting anxious, right? I'm getting worried. See, what happens if I get anxious as I feel the Lord telling me you need to go here and I want you to do this? And so I think, yeah, I need to do that because I'm getting convicted, right? And I have some faith and I say I should do this and I wait on it for a while. I'm thinking about it. A day goes by, 2 days goes by, 3 days. Now I'm anxiety, getting anxious. I haven't done anything yet. I'm getting worried. And so what happens now is I'm thinking maybe this isn't the right thing to do, right? Because my anxiety and my fears are coming in. So I'll quickly make a decision and I think this seems good because it's reasonable and I do that. That's not faith. Faith is not like that. It's not an emotional type of thing. Right? It's a word spoken by the Spirit of God. There's a conviction in it. But there has to be a hope in it, right? There has to be, there's not going to be a fear and an anxiety. There's going to be a hope, and it's like, yes, it's the right thing. You're going to know. It says here, it's the assurance of things hoped for. That's why I say there's going to be hope in it. Right? It's not going to be, I don't know, I'm not sure, quickly change my mind. That's not faith. Faith is, boy, it's hard. There's a cross, right? There's always a cross in your decisions of faith, because they're not easy decisions. That's why it takes faith. Otherwise, there would be no faith needed. It would be simple, right? But it's difficult, and there's a cross, and you say, how do I do this? And you just read the word, and you say, wow, Jesus can help me overcome, and you kind of believe it, and it just, you kind of get a joy, because you think, this is crazy, I shouldn't be doing these things. But something inside of you tells you, there's, it's going to be worth it. And you have this conviction of something that you can't see. That's the other half. So there's hope right here. It's the assurance of something hoped for, but it's also conviction of something you can't see. And that's what it says here. And when he went out, in verse 8, he did not know where he was going. So faith doesn't mean that you can figure it out and you know exactly how it's going to happen, and so therefore it seems like a logical decision. That's not how faith works. You have this conviction and it seems right, but you're not exactly sure what it's going to look like. You don't know how it's going to turn out, if it's going to be bad or good for you, or, and maybe you get these fears, but it says here Abraham had no idea where he was going. He just knew he had to go. So we need to look at what faith looks like, because this is what pleases God. So I'm talking about this because this is how we get a testimony. In fact, it says here, a real good one, is let's start in verse 4. Right from the beginning, God was using, testing people by this faith. He wanted to find out, did they really believe me? God wants to know if you really trust him, if you really believe him. That, do you know that pleases God more than anything? More than you saying, yeah, this is a good thing, I should try and do this, and this seems good, that's good. It's like, wow, God, you love me, and you're asking me to do this, and you feel God leading you, and you trust him, you're not sure what it looks like. That's pleasing God. So in the beginning, Adam had a test. He failed it, Adam and Eve, because Adam didn't believe. And how did he fail the test? Because Satan used doubt. Right? Did God really say that? And if you start to doubt the word of God, let's say you hear the word of God, and then you go home, and you think about things, and then maybe somebody says something, and you think, yeah, I don't know, maybe he's right. Right? Or someone else tells you something that's a little bit different. If you read in your Bible and just, you don't take it as it really is, they give you some different interpretation, and then you doubt it. What will happen is the devil will try to rob you of your faith, but trying to get you to believe that's not really what the Bible's saying. And the end of it will be, it's an easier escape. Part of your flesh will say, maybe that is right. But Adam had a test, and Eve was convinced by Satan when he gave her that little lie saying it's not quite like that. And Adam thought, well, maybe Eve's right. And he took Eve's advice. And when taking Eve's advice, he disobeyed God because he didn't really believe Jesus or God. Right? So it's important that we listen to the voice of God and not to someone else's voice. So it says here that Abel had also a test. And there was a distinction between Abel and Cain. And you know what the distinction is between Abel and Cain? Two brothers. Both were growing up in a spiritual house, we could say, because Adam and Eve knew about God. You know, they had sinned, but God still provided a sacrifice for them. And they knew they were supposed to give sacrifices because it says they both gave a sacrifice, right? One gave for the fruits of the ground, another gave from the firstlings of the flock. Now, Abel and Cain, it says here, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. What does that mean? Does that mean that God was pleased with Abel because he gave a sacrifice and Cain didn't? No. Two people going to church. Two people giving their tithes. Okay? Two people doing some kind of service. One does it with a right heart. Another one does it with a begrudging heart. What's the difference? Is it the thing that they offered to God? Not at all. Okay? Is it the heart condition? Yes, it has everything to do with it. So it's not about the external things, and it's not about the emotions. That's two things we've discovered now. Not about if I feel good or bad or how I feel, and it's not about necessarily what I do in my offering. Two people can do the same things. One can be done by faith, another can't, may not be done by faith. For example, if you flip over to verse 29, when Israel came through the Red Sea, it says as they were going through, they passed through on dry land, and they did that by faith. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. Now, you know what? The Egyptians did the exact same thing.
What verse again?
Hebrews 11, verse 29. Now, here's an example of two people doing the same things. One person says, I got a conviction to do this. Another one says, well, he's doing it. Maybe I should do that too. Now, what's the difference? The difference is this. By faith, the Israelites, they passed through the sea. They believed that God was with them. And they were going through. And it was scary, but they trusted God. And it says the Egyptians, when they tried to do the same thing, they drowned. Why? Because they had no faith. Do you see the difference here? One, you have power to overcome sin. One, you don't. It has everything to do with your faith. If you believe that God is going to give you victory over your sin in your life that you're facing, the things that seem impossible to you, God will cause you to pass through and you'll be like Peter walking on water. But if you're like these Egyptians and you get scared and you doubt and you're looking and you're saying, how can this be? Right? And they, like Peter, looking on the water, what happens? You drown. You sink. Because they're Egyptians that had no faith in God. So they thought they would do the same thing, and they failed. And that's why many Christians, and often when we are in unbelief, it manifests that we have no power because we're not in faith. And the reason we fall, and the reason the house crashes, is because it's built on the sand, because it's not really on the Word of God. We're not really believing the Word of God. We don't trust God. And we're crashing and we're drowning. And so what happens is we have to develop a doctrine that says you can still drown and still be saved. You see how stupid that sounds? I'm just trying to make it clear here. That's like Christians telling you that you can love Jesus and you can live according to this world. You can live in the flesh, you don't have to take up your cross, and you can still be a Christian, you can be saved. It's like the Egyptian walking through the water and drowning and saying, he's saved. It doesn't work. You're either walking through the water or you're walking on top of the water, and it's evident that your faith is causing you to stand, it's causing you to pass through. Okay? The difference is in the heart towards God. And what's going to happen is, when faith came into Abel, he had to make a decision. What was his decision? He had a sacrifice. And what does the word sacrifice imply? It means you have to lay down something, give up something. So you can just use the word sacrifice there, and you can replace that with the word cross to make it simple for you. So you can use the word cross. So you don't have to give sacrifices to God per se. You have bulls and goats and that. But God might ask you to lay your life down now. And in fact, he does in Hebrews, Romans chapter 12. You have to now lay your life down as a sacrifice. And that's your cross. And that may be revealed to you little by little as God shows you what the next step is for you. And so as you get this sacrifice, this cross that you have to take up, you have a decision to make. And you can have two attitudes. You can have the attitude of Abel, or you can have the attitude of Cain. And the difference is that when Cain did it, he thought, I know what's the right thing to do, I should just do it. And so in the course of time, it says that he gathered some of his fruits because he was working as a farmer, so forth, tilling the ground. He thought, yeah, I got to do this. And so he grabbed some things and he offered it to God. He's probably thinking more about how he had to have less for himself and what he had to lose out on. And it was discouraging because he wasn't thinking about the reward in it and how it was pleasing his father. He was more thinking about what he was losing. And so you get this mind state of what I'm losing. And this is like when you meditate on your bed and you're just thinking how bad it is and how hard it is. And you start thinking about how difficult. You see the devil? He gets you to look back. In fact, it says here, and this verse describes it well, verse 15, verse 14. Those who say such things, that is those people who are walking by faith, for example, make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. So they're seeking for something better. But it says here, if indeed they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return to it. You ever find yourself thinking about the good old times or how things were? That is the mind of the flesh. If you want to know what the mind of the flesh is, it's when you start thinking about how good it used to be. Right? You're thinking about how you were satisfied in some green pasture, right? And you thought, it was good there, and then at one point you looked over the fence and it was greener there, and you walked over this green pasture, and now you thought that's not good, and you looked over another fence and he had a greener pasture, and you went over there, and then one day you're looking back thinking, but it really was better over there, and you're thinking, I should get back there. See, that is looking backwards. That's not faith. And so when you think about those things, that's the mind of the flesh, and you're always thinking, I need to go back. It was better. Faith is looking forward. So this is what Abel was doing. He was thinking about what he had to give, and it wasn't pleasing to God because it wasn't out of a pure heart and cheerful giving. But Abel, on the other hand, he, as soon as he had these, the firstlings of his flock, he took the best. He took the first one. And he thought, I want to give God my best. I want to do this, right? And he gave it up to God, and he sacrificed it. And to him, it was a hard thing to do, but it really was joyful at the same time. I believe that. Because if you've experienced dealing with sin, you can have a joy in taking up your cross, because you have a faith that even though it's hard, it's going to be good. Your Father's pleased. Afterwards, you have a clear conscience, and you feel like you're really blessed. Right? Because you know, it's like you pleased your dad, right? He asked you to do something, and you did it, and you feel good about that. So Abel had this faith, and he had this foresight of the end of this is going to be pleasing to God. And in fact, what it says here is that when he did this thing, it says he obtained a testimony that he was righteous. That is the most important thing to God, is that God, when he looks at you, he says at the end of your life, your testimony is this, you are righteous. Why? Because you believed everything I spoke to you. My words to you were powerful, right? They weren't foolishness. When I spoke them to you, this cross message, you didn't see it as foolishness. You saw it's true, you know? Even if I have to live my life 80, 90, how many years, and deny myself to have eternal life, I'm going to do it. Please God. And that pleased God. And he received this testimony that he was righteous, just in the difference in his sacrifice. Two brothers doing the same thing. One does it with that cheerful attitude. He believes that it's going to please God. God says, you're righteous. The other brother, he says, I'm not pleased with you. You see how our righteousness comes? It's just the message of the new covenant. It's by faith. When we come to face our sacrifice, our cross, we have to have that attitude that God, it's hard, but I want to please you. Enoch is another example. It says that he was taken up so that he did not see death. God was so pleased that he actually said, I'm going to take this man up to heaven with me because I don't want him to even have to taste death. And it says he was not found because God took him up. And what is his testimony? It doesn't say much, but it does say something important. For he obtained a witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. It pleased God. It doesn't talk about what he did at all, does it? Why doesn't it talk about that? Because that's not about, faith is not about all the things you do. It's about, is God pleased with you? Right? When he speaks to you, are you pleasing him? When you hear his voice, like Abraham, do you obey it because it's in your heart to please him? This is faith. It says without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so we come to him, we got to believe that God is going to reward us as we walk in obedience to his word. Here, let's look at another example. Let's go to 17 now. Here's another example of what happens when you're walking by faith. Now, God had promised Abraham a child. He said, I'm going to give you a son from your own body. He's going to come forth from your own body. Abraham was too old to have a child. His body was as good as dead. And God wanted to see if he really believed. Now this for us is an example of when you see yourself dead, spiritually dead in sin. You see areas in your life where you don't have the life. Your body is not capable of obeying the word of God. Your members do not want to submit to the gospel. The members of your body. But the Bible says that if you're dead to sin, if you've died, you're freed from sin. And your members are going to be obedient. Your instruments, the members of your body will be instruments of righteousness. So here Abraham, his body is dead and it's not producing what it's supposed to produce. Right? The natural body is designed to produce offspring. But for some reason Abraham's body is not producing offspring and neither was Sarah. But God was testing him to see whether or not they would believe in God to do a miracle, to bring forth something out of the body that was not normal. It's like having a sin nature and saying, out of my sin nature, I'm going to do something good. It's not normal. So you say, well, good, yeah, many people do good things. But the Bible says, if you do good to those who do good to you, what is that to you? That means nothing to God. To God, it says, if you have love for your enemies, that is righteousness. That's righteousness, because the world can't love their enemies. So here, Abraham now is tested. He's to see whether or not he would believe God for a son. And he did believe God, and he got a son. And then God says, all right, now I want you to lay down your only son on the sacrifice, on the altar. And when Abraham was tested, he did offer up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only son. It was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And he considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So God told Abraham, this was a big test, that I'm going to bless you and your descendants through your son Isaac. The next thing he hears is, I want you to kill your son. Now you would think, you put yourself in Abraham's shoes, right? God says something to you, says, alright, I want you to do this thing. Right? Okay, Lord, and you go and do that thing. And now he says, I want you to turn away from that. I want you to lay that down. But Lord, wait a minute, is that the devil? Right? Because God just told me that this was going to happen, right? This is the promise. And now, this very son that Abraham has, here for example, God says, you got to kill him. And he has to discern whose voice this is, right? And he comes to believe that this is God's voice and that this was a test to see if even in the blessing of God, because God wants to bless his children, when God gave him a son, because it was his heart's desire, and God says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you your heart's desire. And he wanted to bless Abraham for his faith, he gave him a son. God wanted to find out if he still loved the Lord more than his son Isaac. Because God says, you have to love me more than anything else, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So when we walk in our Christian faith and start taking steps of faith, as Abraham did, eventually he started seeing the promises of God coming into his life. And that's what happens to us. We start seeing the blessings of God. We start receiving the fruits of the Spirit. God starts maybe working in our lives and using us. And then all of a sudden, one day, he wants to find out if in all these riches, spiritual riches that we've experienced, we still remember that God is foremost. And that all these things that he's given to us, what doesn't matter what it is, have to be below Jesus himself, right? Below the Lord. And God's going to test you in your heart to see if you love him more than the creation or the things or the blessings. And this was Abraham's test. And he believed, because God said that he was going to have descendants that are righteous, that God would raise his son from the dead. And so you see here that Abraham not only believed in God, but what else did he believe? He believed in the resurrection. And you know that in Romans 10, it says that if you believe in your heart that God sent his only son, and that he raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the New Testament. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, Abraham believed in God, and God tested him to see if he would believe in the resurrection, that God could have power to raise the dead. And Abraham believed that. So what happens when you see yourself, and you're spiritually dead in an area of your life? You're spiritually unable and capable of overcoming some sin. Are you going to give up and say, well, I can't do it, it's not possible. It says here that I can overcome all things through Christ, but I don't see it happening. Or do you say, no, this is what it says, and I don't see it yet, but I'm going to wait. And I'm going to deny myself and put myself on the altar until he raises me up, right? Just like he raised up his son, Isaac. And just like he raised up Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the shadow and the type of Isaac, who was taken back. It says here, a type, right? He received him back as a type. Or as a shadow, speaking to us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through which we have the victory. So if you believe in the resurrection of the dead, what is that going to do for you? It's going to show you that just as God raised Jesus from the dead, that power that he used to raise him from the dead, he's going to give to you if you believe in the cross and the message of the cross and the gospel, to give you victory over your flesh nature, your sin nature, that is always wanting to do things that are contrary to God's will. And if you believe that, he will give you power and raise you up with Christ. The Bible says you will be raised up through your faith if you believe. It's not about what you feel. It's not about what you give. It's about if you believe it. If you believe it in your heart, it will be done to you according to your faith. You know, Jesus said that many times. Some blind men were there. He said, what do you want me to do to you? They said, we want to see. He said, be it done to you according to your faith. And they saw because they believed it. Say, Lord, I remember when I was struggling in the beginning of my faith, and I saw these big mountains and these sins, and I said, Lord, I can't even believe it's possible. And the Lord said, ask, and you shall receive. And so I said, okay, Lord, I ask for faith, to believe that I can really trust that you're going to help me in this. And I ask for faith, to believe that I could overcome the sin. Right? And God honored that, because I came to him just weak. I acknowledged that, you know what, I don't really believe this, so I'm just going to take a step back and I'm going to ask for the faith to believe what I can't believe. And what happened was God eventually gave me that faith. you know, I didn't know when he taught me these things. I just sort of read some verses that says, ask and you shall receive. And I thought to myself, well, you know, I'm struggling in unbelief here. So I thought, well, I'm going to ask for faith. And God gave me faith. Because he said to me that if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can move this mountain. And I saw the mountain and I said, Lord, I don't even have the faith as a mustard seed. And then he said, you ask for it. And what happens if you ask for wisdom? God gives it generously, right? So what if I want to ask for faith? Doesn't he increase our faith? It says we can grow from faith to faith, right? So if you lack faith, ask for faith. And the measure that you have, walk in that faith. And if you walk in that faith, what will happen is you will grow, right? Because when you take steps of faith, you can look back and you can see the ground you've taken. And that builds your faith. When you take ground, because you learn that, man, I never thought I could move from here to there, and I have. But it wasn't me, it was Jesus. And it builds your confidence in the Lord. And so you ask him for more, and he gives you more, right? And that pleases God. Because he's telling you, so he's directing your paths. In fact, Ephesians says we're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. So there's no boasting. And then right after that it says we are his workmanship, that he's prepared beforehand, and he's prepared a way that we should walk in. So he's already designed our path for us. Right? He's already preordained where we should go and where we should walk. And of course, we can go off that course, but if we listen to his voice, we'll be obedient to walk exactly where he tells us to. And we'll look back and we'll say, thank you, Lord, because I see changes in my life. And by faith, verse 24, Moses, he was tested too. How was he tested? Well, God allowed Moses to, although he was a Hebrew and an Israelite, to grow up in an Egyptian nation. Well, that seems strange. That's like being a Christian living in the world, right? Jesus says you're in the world, but you're not of the world, right? So here's Moses. He's supposed to be a Hebrew and a Jew living with the Jews, right, who are the righteous people. Paul says in the New Covenant, he says, look, we are Jews and not sinners like the Gentiles. You ever read that verse? It seems like partiality, does it? Doesn't it? The reason he says that is because God gave the Jews the laws, and so they had a standard of law that was higher than what the Gentiles lived by. So the Gentiles lived according to their flesh, right? They lived and had a certain standard, and the Jews had a higher standard only because God gave them a standard of law. So they learned to do certain things. And so Moses would have been grown up under this Jewish system, but what happened was because the Pharaoh was out to kill the babies, they gave up Moses in the basket. You know the story. He ended up Pharaoh's daughter. So here's Moses, now living in this house of the Egyptians, who are, you know, these heathen, lawless type of people in a sense, right? So he's learning the ways of the world. But God, in that, the testimony is that God preserves him and keeps that heart of faith because his parents, you know, his parents had faith. It says, in fact, the verse before, it's important to read that. And this is good encouragement for those of us who have, you know, children, that would have children after us. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Do you know his parents had faith? And they hid the baby in faith that God would protect that child, even though the Pharaoh and his army was out to kill it. They prayed and they believed that God was going to keep that baby safe because they saw it was a beautiful child and God's presence was with it. And because it says here they saw the child was beautiful, they were not afraid of the king's edict. So what does that tell you about faith? Does faith have fear involved in it? Not at all. Even though their child was going to be slaughtered, they had faith that God was going to save it, and they weren't afraid. That is the element of faith that has to be inside of us when we have to make this decision to pick up our cross, to overcome fear, right? Remember Peter walking on the water. Remember Jesus when he was at the cross, Gethsemane. The disciples were running away. What was Jesus doing? He wasn't running, right? When you have faith and you get a conviction and fear starts to come upon you about what's going to happen, that is a sign of unbelief, right? Ask him to remove the fear and to give you faith. So you don't have to run from your enemy, but you can pursue your enemy, right? And so when his parents did this, Moses was a special child. Now God honored that faith so much that he preserved Moses in the house of Pharaoh. And it says here, as Moses grew up, he still had this heart that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. He refused to live in this worldly nation. Right? It's like us living in the world and saying, you know what? This is a wicked world and I don't want to live like this. Help me, Lord. And so he chose rather to endure suffering. That's his ill treatment. But basically, you see what Moses chooses here? Faith will cause you in a strange way to choose to suffer with Jesus and with your brethren on the narrow path rather than to have a pleasurable life with the world. He chose the sufferings with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Do you know what that is, faith? When you believe that, that's better to suffer today with your brothers for the glory tomorrow. The Bible says that the momentary light afflictions we face today are not comparable to the glory that we are going to face. And that's faith to believe that. In fact, Moses considered, now this is faith. Now, reasoning is one thing, but Moses, he was considering in his mind that these sufferings and reproaches that he was facing through Christ, now interesting that he's talking about Jesus here in the times of Moses, was greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, it's easy to live for the things of the world because we see lots of stuff and we can covet these things, right? But those treasures are passing pleasures. And so when we look here at the Word of God, we see that there is a greater treasure. We don't see it because it's a spiritual treasure, right? How about joy? How about peace? How much peace and joy have you had in your life? Right? Living for the world. True peace and joy. Do you value that as a treasure? If you get discouragement and heaviness on you, you've got to come back to faith, because faith will lead to righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's better. I heard of something like, what was it? 30,000 Japanese people committed suicide in 1 year. This last year, something like that. They told me the highest nation suicide rate. You know why that is? Because they have such a high standard of living. Such pressure from the culture to meet and achieve in the business world and all that, that they have no hope because they get so discouraged because they have to work and discipline themselves and work hard for what? Natural treasures. That's just what they learned, right? It can happen with anyone. It just depends on your heart, right? To what happened? To what end? To the end that they're so discouraged that they lose their peace and their joy and they commit suicide. That is the end of these treasures, natural treasures. Whereas we can have faith in Jesus and have little and have peace and joy. For he was looking to the reward. That's the faith that Moses had. And it goes on. And it says at the very end, verse 39, that all these men, having gained approval through their faith, at the time did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they should not be made perfect. So at that time they didn't know about the name of Jesus, they didn't know about the Holy Spirit living inside of us, but now through Jesus Christ we have even something better than what they had. They were believing in it, not seeing it, but we now have the promise of the Holy Spirit living in us to guide us and direct us into all truth. And even though we don't see the natural kingdom, let's say, out from what God is preparing, we have the spiritual riches now in Christ, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. We can have that. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is now within you. And these things, it says, cause them to gain approval with God. That word again is obtain a testimony. That word is used, we've read that 3 times now. Obtain a testimony. Do you want to have a testimony when you see God? A testimony of righteousness by faith? That is what God is looking for. When Jesus, and Randy shared this on Sunday, was there being baptized, and when he was on the mountain of transfiguration, 2 things happened, the same things. God spoke, and this is one thing he said: this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him, right? He said the second time, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we know from what we've now read that the testimony that you get from the Lord above when he's pleased with you is a testimony proving that you've walked by faith. So Jesus Christ, even before he began his ministry, had this testimony that he was living by faith. That's what that means when you read these verses. I remember reading those things, and here it says, and the Lord spoke, right? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And I'm thinking, well, why didn't he say something else, right? Like, what does that mean? Like, here's the voice of God, and you think, what does that look like? But now I understand it. I understand it. That means everything. That's everything. When God is pleased with you, what more do you want? And that is the testimony that Jesus had. At 30 years old, God was pleased. He gained this approval of God. He lived by faith. Everything Jesus did, he lived by faith. Because he was listening for that voice of his Father. And when he heard it, like Peter, he said, at your word, Lord, I'll obey it. He was quick to obey. Just like Abraham, he was quick to obey. Because if you think about it and wait on it, as I found for myself, you can figure out ways why it's easier to do it some way else, or maybe that's not the best way. And so, when you see your tests come upon you, know that it's part of God's will. Abraham was tested. When there's faith, there's going to be ill suffering. We read about ill treatment. When there's faith, there's going to be fear that you have to overcome. We read about that with Moses' parents. When there's faith, there's going to be tests of laying things down in your life. But all those things, fears, tests, sufferings, are all the elements of faith where God wants to find out, do you trust Him? And you have this hope inside of you that no matter what happens, God's going to bless you with the spiritual riches that He has in Christ. Amen.